Our scripture for today is a two-part scripture. First part is from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, is on page 1131 in the Pew Bible. I, the Lord, all-powerful, will send my messenger to prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are looking for will appear in his temple. The messenger you desire is coming with my promise, and he is on his way. On the day the Lord comes, he will be like a furnace that purifies silver or like strong soap in a wash basin. No one will be able to stand up to him. The Lord will purify the descendants of Levi as though they were gold or silver. Then they will bring the proper offerings to the Lord, and the offerings of the people of Judah and Jerusalem will please him, just as they did in the past. Our second reading for today comes to us from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. It can be found on pages 1229 and 1230 in the Pew Bible. For 15 years, Emperor Tiberius had ruled that part of the world. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was a ruler of Galilee. Herod's brother Philip was a ruler in the countries of Iturea, Trachonamus, and Licinius was a ruler of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the Jewish high priests. At that time, God spoke to Zechariah's son John, who was living in the desert. So John went along the Jordan Valley telling people, "Turn back to God and be baptized, then your sins will be forgiven." Isaiah the prophet wrote about John when he said, "In the desert, someone is shouting, 'Get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him, fill up every valley and level every mountain and hill. Straighten the crooked paths and smooth out the rough roads. Then everyone will see the saving power of God.'" Crowds of people came out to be baptized, but John said to them, "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to run from the coming judgment? Do something to show that you really have given up your sins. Don't start saying that you belong to Abraham's family. God can turn those stones into children for Abraham. An axe is ready to cut the trees down at the roots. Any tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into a fire." The crowds asked John, "What should we do?" John told them, "If you have two coats, give one to someone who doesn't have any. If you have food, share it with someone else." When tax collectors came to be baptized, they asked John, "Teacher, what should we do?" John told them, "Don't make people pay more than they owe." Some soldiers asked him, "And what about us? What do we have to do?" John told them, "Don't force people to pay money to make you leave them alone. Be satisfied with your pay." Everyone became excited and wondered aloud, "Could John be the Messiah?" John said, "I am just baptizing with water, but someone more powerful is going to come, and I am not good enough even to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The word of God for the people of God.
And let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to begin this message with a short reading by pastor and writer Frederick Buechner. It's a piece Buechner wrote called Advent, and when I discovered it several years ago, it quickly became something I read in a sermon nearly every year when the season of Advent comes around. The imagery in this piece is quite powerful, so if it's helpful for you, you may want to close your eyes as I read. Frederick Buechner writes this: "The house lights go off, and the footlights come on. Even the chattiest stop chattering as they wait in the darkness for the curtain to rise. In the orchestra pit, the violin bows are poised, the conductor has raised the baton. In the silence of a midwinter dusk, there is far off in the deeps of it somewhere a sound so faint that for all you can tell, it may be only the sound of silence itself. You hold your breath to listen. You walk up the steps to the front door. The empty windows at either side of it tell you nothing or almost nothing. For a second, you catch a whiff in the air of some fragrance that reminds you of a place you've never been and a time you have no words for. You are aware of your beating heart. The extraordinary thing that is about to happen is matched only by the extraordinary moment just before it happens. Advent is the name of that moment. The Salvation Army Santa Claus clangs his bell. The sidewalks are so crowded you can hardly move. Exhaust fumes are the chief fragrance in the air, and everybody is so bundled up against the wind and the chill, they seem too oblivious to really know what all the fuss is about. But if you concentrate just for an instant, far off in the deeps of yourself, somewhere, you can feel the beating of your heart. For all its madness and lostness, not to mention your own, you can hear the world itself holding its breath. Welcome to week 2 of the Advent season, the season of waiting and preparation for the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ on Christmas, December 25th. The coming of Christ at the end of time in the final culmination where God will restore all things. And the season of waiting and preparation for the coming of Christ daily into our lives and world. The house lights go off and the footlights come on. Even the chattiest stop chattering as they wait in the darkness for the curtain to rise. In the orchestra pit, the violin bows are poised. The conductor has raised the baton. The extraordinary thing that is about to happen is matched only by the extraordinary moment just before it happens. Advent is the name of that moment. Welcome. Welcome to this holy season where, as Frederick Buechner so eloquently wrote, the extraordinary thing that is about to happen is matched only by the extraordinary moment just before it happens. Last week here at McCabe, the first weekend of Advent, we spent a significant portion of each of our worship services preparing our worship spaces with our annual Hanging of the Greens. Historically, the Hanging of the Greens has taken place only during this of our weekend services, just at the 10 o'clock. But this year, for the first time, we included Hanging of the Greens in all 4 of our weekend services. What a gift for all of our worshipers to be able to participate in that presentation during which we dress our worship spaces with so many symbols of the season. The Christmas tree, the nativity scene, garlands and wreaths of evergreen, the Advent wreath with its 5 symbolic candles, and of course, the gorgeous poinsettias. Our Hanging of the Greens presentation is no small effort, and at each of our services last weekend, it involved many, many people. I am exceedingly grateful to everyone who participated. It was a big deal, and it was a lot of behind-the-scenes work for those who put it together. In fact, it was so much work that I would imagine there were moments, perhaps many moments, when those who put our Hanging of the Greens together thought to themselves, is this really worth all this work? My answer to that is an enthusiastic yes, because things that are a big deal also tend to be a lot of work. And here in the church, certain times and seasons are a bigger deal than others. Advent and Christmas are just such times and seasons. It's a big deal to welcome Christ into our world on Christmas. And it is just as big of a deal to prepare to welcome Christ during the Advent season. We know Advent is a 4-week buildup to Christmas, but the buildup is important. The waiting and the preparations are necessary. The extraordinary thing that is about to happen is matched only by the extraordinary moment just before it happens. Advent and Christmas go hand in hand. This past Wednesday, our first and second year confirmation classes met together here in our sanctuary, and we talked about the season of Advent, what it means, how we honor it, things like that. As we began our class session on Wednesday, I explained to the students that historically, the season of Advent was meant to be a time of somber reflection, much like the church season of Lent that leads up and prepares us for the Easter celebration. During Advent, as Christians prepared for Jesus' coming on Christmas, they were supposed to spend time in confession and repentance for their sins, making up for mistakes and focusing on getting their hearts right with God and right with their brothers and sisters in Christ. When I explained this to our confirmation students this past Wednesday, I asked them why Christians in the past might have thought it was a good idea to spend the season of Advent like that, why it might make sense to prepare for Jesus' coming at Christmas by spending time confessing your sins and getting right with God and neighbor. I asked them what those ideas made them think about, and one of our students raised her hand and said this: "It makes me think about how when your teacher leaves the classroom and everyone starts talking and doing things they're not supposed to do, but then when someone sees the teachers coming back, everyone starts doing what they're supposed to be doing again." Honestly, I'm not sure I've ever heard a more perfect analogy for the historic understanding of the season of Advent. Most of us likely know the experience of the teacher or the coach or the parent leaving the room for a moment, and then everything just goes right out of control until someone notices the teacher or the coach or the parent is coming back. You don't want to get in trouble, so you quickly get back to doing what you were supposed to be doing. We Christians often have the sense that Jesus is not really with us in the day to day. So we occasionally behave in ways we would never behave if we could always see him in the room with us. We gossip. We're cruel, either to someone's face or behind their back. We're disrespectful to people who think differently than we do. We ignore the needs of those around us. We blame others for our own mistakes. It's all part of human nature, but it's ugly. And God knows I deal with it as much as the next Christian does. The season of Advent is a time to remember that regardless of the fact that we can't see him among us, Christ is already with us, even as we prepare for his coming at Christmas. He is already among us. So we should perhaps behave like the students who shape up when they see their teacher headed back toward their classroom after a brief absence. It's not unlike the message John the Baptist brought to the crowds 2,000 years ago as he prepared people for Jesus' ministry among them. "Turn back to God and be baptized, then your sins will be forgiven," John said. John was the promised messenger the prophet Isaiah had spoken of centuries before, the messenger who would call for the people to get the road ready for the Lord. The crowds asked John what they should do in order to make these preparations for the coming Lord. To the crowds, John said, "Do something to show that you really have given up your sins. If you have 2 coats, give one to someone who doesn't have any. If you have food, share it with someone else." To tax collectors, John said, "Don't make people pay more than they owe." And to Roman soldiers, he said, "Don't force people to pay money to make you leave them alone, and be satisfied with your pay." According to John, preparing to welcome the Lord is about generosity. It's about looking beyond ourselves and giving to others who are in need. It's also about conducting your business and your life with integrity and compassion. Doing these things is evidence that you're serious about giving up selfish, sinful ways. And it seems these preparations are just as important as the thing for which we're preparing. I suspect that's because when we are not adequately prepared for something important, we can't experience the thing as fully as possible. The extraordinary thing that is about to happen is matched only by the extraordinary moment just before it happens. If the audience doesn't quiet down when the house lights dim, they might miss the glorious opening notes of the concert. If the students misbehave while the teacher is out of the room and they're not careful, they might get in trouble when she or he comes back. And when we followers of Jesus don't adequately prepare our hearts and lives for his daily presence among us, we might miss him entirely. Our reading from Luke held the reminder that Isaiah had promised a messenger like John the Baptist would come to prepare the way of the Lord. Our reading from Malachi held news of the same promised messenger. Again, God said through the prophet Malachi, "The messenger you desire is coming with my promise." So according to these words from Malachi, the message being brought by the promised messenger was itself a promise. The message being brought by the promised messenger was itself a promise. That may seem strange because a promise is not necessarily a tangible thing. A promise is an idea, sometimes with words or symbols attached. When we're kids, we make a promise to someone and seal it with the words, "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Cross my heart. During the Advent season, we remember that Christmas itself is a promise from God's own heart, a promise that came to us in the form of Jesus Christ, whose birth, life, and sacrificial death on the cross make real God's presence among us. A promised presence. "Cross my heart," God said to the world. It's so fitting that we would celebrate Holy Communion today as we experience the messages of our readings from Malachi and Luke. It's so fitting because when we celebrate Holy Communion, we have Christ with us tangibly in the bread and in the cup. When we celebrate communion, there is no way to forget Jesus' constant presence with us because he is right here on this table, mysteriously among us in the bread we will break and in the juice we will drink. That bread and that juice will then nourish us to go into the world to share his life and his love with others. What a perfect way to continue our Advent preparations. Amen.